Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship here at North Ringwood Uniting Church. My name is Matthew, and I will be leading the service this morning whilst Andy, our minister, is on sick leave. So how do we develop meaningful relationships, and why are the biblical authors so keen for us to be part of a loving and caring community? There's some of the questions that we'll be looking at this morning during our worship service. I'm looking forward to sharing with you all, and I hope you're excited too. So, who are your buffalo? Who are your buffalo? Now, that sounds completely random, but I promise you it will make sense by the end of this message. Now, last year in the evening service, we did a series called Meaningful. Yeah, my clicker's not working, James. You'll have to do it. And only one passage, check through the lectionary, there's only one passage that uses Ecclesiastes in the lectionary since 2014, and it's not the one we just read, which is a real shame, to be honest, because it's a brilliant book that we can get a lot out of. Now, thanks, Ian, for reading that passage. I reckon the only context that most of us have heard that passage read in or spoken in is with regards to if you've been to a wedding. But I want to show you, I wrote tonight, clearly I've just copied this from my evening service one. I want to show you this morning that the application for this passage is so much greater than just for those who are getting married. Now, who remembers their first heartbreak? I do. I was in grade 6. Her name was Jackie. And the main reason I remember that, apart from the fact that she broke my heart, was that there was a song that was on the radio at the time, and it went, Jack, Jack, Jackie, say oh say you feel the same, which in hindsight are horribly ironic lyrics for the girl who obviously didn't feel the same way about me. And I remember when we broke up, I spent half the day just sitting in the school first aid room crying into the corner. And I even remember the first aid lady telling me that I'd eventually have to go back to class, that I couldn't just cry all day. But I was distraught. I was inconsolable. And if I knew Ecclesiastes well, I'd probably just start telling her about how life is meaningless. Now, the fact is that nobody cries like the brokenhearted. And the reason that I think this is true is because you've opened yourself up to someone and they've rejected you. You're fully known by someone. You've opened yourself up fully to them and they don't love you. And I think that's our greatest fear, to be fully known and rejected. Now, the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, which doesn't mean that we look like him, but that we share characteristics with him, like the ability to love and a longing for community. And we did a series on this in the evening service as well. The Hebrew word for image is the same word that is used for idol. We are made to be an idol of God, to represent his character and nature. And look at the God that we worship. It's one God in three persons. Community is built into the Godhead. Let us make them in our own image. We are made to long after community. Now, like I said, we're in Ecclesiastes. For those of you who have never read this book before, it's in the Old Testament, and it's part of something called the wisdom literature. And it's supposed to be read alongside the two other wisdom books, Proverbs and Job. Now, the book of Proverbs has wise sayings in it. It shows that God is wise and just, and that God has ordered the world so that it is fair. The righteous are rewarded, and the wicked are punished. In other words, you get what you deserve. But then we meet Ecclesiastes, who observes that, well, people don't always get what they deserve, that the world isn't always fair, and that life is unpredictable. And so the question of whether God is truly wise and just is asked, and it's explored further in Job. Now, the books aren't contradicting each other. They're just showing the complexity of creation and the wisdom of God. And we need to remember that the book of Proverbs is a book of proverbs, not a book of promises. But anyway, we're in Ecclesiastes. In my opinion, one of the realest books in the Bible, although as the counterpoint to a lot of the Proverbs, it can be a bit bleak at times. And there's two main figures in this book, the author and the teacher. And the teacher is going to tell us that in this unpredictable and sometimes unfair world, having people around us who can support us and who we can support is critical to living out our lives as faithful followers of God. That having some people in our lives who can come alongside us and do life with us is not something that it's just nice to have, but that it's necessary if we want to continue to grow in the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about it this way. What do we do as punishment to those who are the worst of the worst, those who are already in prison? We put them in solitary confinement. We cut them off from all community. Making someone be completely alone is how people are punished. And God says himself in the creation account that it's not good for us to be alone. Yet how many of us self-impose solitary confinement? We can have 1,000 Facebook friends, we can be surrounded by people all the time, but that doesn't mean that we're not alone. Because if people don't really know us, if they don't really know the real you, if you're loved by someone but not really known by them, then they don't love you. They love the idea of you that you've given them. And that's superficial and fleeting. It's not the deep love, not the sort of love that we all truly long for. And so the teacher runs through three of the ways in which we can self-sabotage ourselves and hold ourselves back from being part of a meaningful community and hold ourselves back from having meaningful relationships. So let's work through these verses together. We'll see what God's word has to say, starting in verse 4. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So envy and jealousy. Have you ever met someone who can't enjoy someone else's achievements because their identity is so caught up in, well, why not me? Think about it. Someone comes up to you and says that they're in a relationship. Is your first thought, well, why not me? Or it might not be a relationship. It might be a job. Why not me? Or it might be a grade on an assignment or a project. Why not me? The teacher is telling us that our envy is meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind, that we will just run and run and run and get nowhere. That envy and jealousy is one way in which you can be held back from having a meaningful relationship. In verse 5, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. So in this verse, the teacher is attacking one of the two ends of the spectrum that many of us fall into. And he gives us the picture of someone with their hands folded over, meaning they can't do anything. So he's talking about laziness or apathy and indifference. It's an unwillingness to get involved unless it's easy. So the question, are you lazy? Lazy at work or lazy at home? Is your response to difficult situations to just step back and take the easy way out? It's so easy to point out gaps, reasons why something might not be working. It's much harder to unfold our hands and fill those gaps ourselves. So are you willing to step up and fill and make something work? Or are you just the type who'll complain? See, developing meaningful relationships takes work. And this is why I get really frustrated when people just step back from community because one or two things aren't perfect for them. They aren't willing to work to make things work and they give up. And how many people do we know who go through a challenging time will perhaps find that everyone at church isn't exactly like them? And so they decide that the best thing to do right now is just to have a break. That the problem is everyone else, so I'll step back. And by church, I don't mean this building, I mean this community. The Bible says that if we do this, then we are sabotaging ourselves. In this verse, it says that we're ruining ourselves and that we are sabotaging what God intends for this church community to be, that he's given each one of us a specific gift that we're to use for the common good. And if we shut ourselves out, how can that gift be used? And think about it this way. If you can't get along with the people you disagree with at church, the people who you have Jesus in common with and whom you share the Spirit with, how do you truly expect to get along with people outside of church who you disagree with? Instead, I think God will call us to grow in grace and humility by being a part of a church community where we don't agree with everyone and we don't automatically get along with everyone. Because when that happens, we need to ask God to help us. See, it's natural to get along with and love everyone who agrees with you. Anybody in the world can do that, Christian or not. It's supernatural to do it with people who you don't agree with. It's supernatural to love your enemy, and it takes God's spirit and our unfolded, welcoming hands to do that. So how are your hands? Verses 6 to 8 are the other end of the spectrum to laziness. The teacher says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no toil, end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For who am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. The teacher is saying that it's better to have one hand filled with work and one hand free to do with what you want, or tranquility, as he calls it here, than both hands filled with work. So we had the lazy end of the spectrum. Here he's now attacking the people who are too busy for community. So do you know someone who spends so much time at work or just doing stuff that they limit the amount of time that they have for people? Or someone who is so driven to be rich or famous that they'll step over people to get there, to sacrifice relationships with people for that cause? The teacher is going to tell you that that ultimately is meaningless too. That we are supposed to work so that we can live, not that we live so that we can work. See, nobody ever gets to their deathbed and starts talking about how they wish they worked just one day more. Now, when faced with their death, people often want family around them. They want to invest even more into relationships with those they love. And so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to stop you from having to get to your deathbed before you realize that people matter more than stuff. Now, let me give you an example. There was this guy called Ty Cobb. He was a Major League Baseball star, regarded as one of the best players ever. He held 90 Major League Baseball records for half a century, and he still holds many today. And he was known for being ruthless. He knew what he wanted, and so he got it no matter what. And when he died, his net worth was over $200 million. He achieved wealth and fame, and he got what he wanted. But do you know what his last words were? Some of his last words. Just before he died, he said, "I wish I had more friends." He was so focused on his career, and he was so competitive that he'd driven everyone else away, and there were three friends at his funeral. Three friends at his funeral, and he said, "I wish I had more friends." See, Ty Cobb had compromised relationships for the sake of success, and this too, the teacher would say, is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So envy, laziness, busyness, they're all meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So what is meaningful then? Verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, like I said, this passage is often spoken of in terms of marriage, and that's more than appropriate, but it's not just limited to marriage. The teacher is saying that two are better than one, that you get a greater return on investment when you work with others, and that God has hardwired this into creation. It's called the law of synergy, which basically states that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. As an example, if a horse can pull 8,000 pounds, then you think that two horses together can pull 16,000 pounds because you just double the 8,000 pounds. But the truth is that two horses can actually pull 24,000 pounds. It's the law of synergy. Or another example is that of a goose. A goose in a V formation can fly 72% further than it can alone. See, not only were we made to not be alone, God has made it so that we are more effective and useful when we are working with others. And the teacher also tells us that if someone falls down, then they can get helped up by the other person. And this doesn't just have to mean physically, like, I tripped over and I'm too lazy to stand up by myself. Once again, the wider application. We fall down in many ways in life. And I don't know about you all, but there are times where I fall short of my own expectations, let alone God's. And as soon as that happens, as soon as I fall, I tend to retreat into shame or retreat into loneliness or retreat into isolation. And it's a sad, dangerous place. I've said it to the evening service a lot, that nobody condemns me more than I condemn me. And it's worse when I know I have to write a sermon because I know I have an enemy out there who wants nothing more than for me to stay isolated, to condemn me, and for me not to preach good news about the love and forgiveness of God. The Bible says that Satan is the great accuser, and I know some of those accusations. So here's some of the things that I hear. Look at you. You think you've got this thing beat. You're no better than you were 2 years ago. You're a failure, and you call yourself a Christian. And you can't get up in front of people and talk about your struggles like it's in the past, like you've overcome it. You're a hypocrite, talking about how much you love God, but then you go and do this, pretending to be a Christian. You're not. So that's me in isolation. That's me when I fall. No wonder the teacher says, pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So you need to know that Satan wants to keep you isolated. He wants to keep what is going on in your life hidden because his power is in the darkness. But here's the good news. Jesus is the light of the world. And when you bring things into the light, you destroy the power that Satan has over it. The book of John says that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So what do I do? Well, I call up my close friends. I have an incredibly wonderful wife. And I tell them what's happened. I tell them that I'm feeling condemned, that I'm feeling like I'm in darkness. And you know what they do? They pray for me. They share scripture with me. They come around me and they remind me that I'm growing in the grace and love of Christ, that Satan is a liar, and that I'm not alone in my struggles because they will support me. They lift me up. They bring me back into the light. And my relationship with my friends grows deeper. And my relationship with God grows deeper too. It grows more meaningful. See, I have people in my life who know me and love me and don't reject me. They come after me when times get bad. So I asked the question at the start, who are your buffalo? Now, Phoebe and I were watching some of the Planet Earth stuff, and the scenes where the predators are hunting out the pack are always my favourite parts. Like, there might be lions attacking an antelope, and the first thing that the lions will try and do is isolate one of the antelope by itself, usually the weakest. And the Bible gives us that picture too. It says that Satan is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But once again, what does that have to do with buffalo? Well, there's this famous YouTube clip that you might have seen. You might be one of the 90 million people who have seen, called The Battle of Kruger. Now, the full clip goes for about 10 minutes, but this is a shortened version. It's out on safari in Africa, and a group of buffalo get attacked. So watch what happens.
That is a huge buffalo.
That's a huge buffalo.
It's a huge buffalo.
Young, I don't know, maybe...
They're crouching.
She's quite thick.
Does
that mean the jack position? No,
I thought she was just saying.
Oh my god.
I'm gonna grab the baby.
Oh my god, babe. She's going for him. She caught him. Oh, she did. She caught him.
Hey, these gondies lions have won.
Yeah, but look at all those buffalo coming.
I'm running out of time.
I think you're right. They're way too late now.
No, they're going to chase them. Come on.
Oh, they're too late.
Yeah, you realize it?
Oh, look at the teeth.
Look at them. They're going to chase them.
Look at the teeth, Jay. Look at them. They're too late.
Jesus.
You're too late.
Whoa!
Run.
Look at him run.
And that one's.
Look at him.
Ooh!
Ooh!
Jason,
big boy.
Come on,
John. Oh my God.
Jason, where are you going in the water?
You got the lion on him, right?
That little one
that's
still alive.
It's still alive.
Oh, that's going to the middle of the water.
It's standing up.
It's running
up.
It's
run away.
It's got it back.
It's got him.
It chased him away.
Oh, they're terrified.
But they hooked the one. Did you see?
They hooked the one.
Come on, buffalo. Go on.
Run.
An incredible clip. I'd encourage you to watch the full 10-minute one. It gets even crazier. An alligator actually jumps in at one stage and grabs it as well. Insane. But did you hear some of the words in there as well? You're too late. It's never too late for community. See, the baby was getting eaten. It was getting devoured. But then in came the buffalo. In came its community. And they drove away the lions. So who are your buffalo? Who are those who, when you get into trouble, they rally around you and they help and support you? See, this is what the church is supposed to be. Hebrews 10 tells us that we should spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, too busy, too lazy, hands are folded, but encouraging one another, that we rally around people when they're going all right, when we're going all right and they're not, and they rally around us when they're going all right and we're not. And we find one or two close friends who we see are following Jesus and we get into a deeper relationship with them. So who are your buffalo? And I know that opening yourself up to people is scary. I've had my friends who I open up to for quite a few years now and I still have to fight my internal instincts that tell me I shouldn't chat to them when I'm falling. And I think that the reason that we're scared comes back to the same reason that I cried for half the day when Jackie and I broke up. We're afraid that if someone fully knows who we are, then they'll reject us. Our greatest fear, remember. So we settle for superficial relationships where people don't really know who we are. Thanks, James. Next slide. The teacher ends this bit of scripture by saying that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Before that, he's only been talking about two people, that two can keep warm and that two can help each other up and that two can defend themselves. And now he jumps to three. Why? Who's the extra person? Well, Jesus in the New Testament talks about how when two or three are gathered in his name, he's there with them. And I know that in that verse, he's talking in the context of church discipline. But throughout the Gospels, we hear him talking about how he'll never leave nor forsake us, that he cares about us and is always with us. And what's interesting with Jesus is that we see so many times that he shows how much he knows how challenged we are, but he makes a point of proving that he knows we aren't squeaky clean. Like the woman at the well, he shows he knows all about her and her relationships. Or David, after he has his mistress's husband killed. Jonah, after he runs away from evangelizing to people he hates. The Bible isn't filled with heroes, people. There's other examples. He makes it clear that he knows everything about everyone. And yet in all of this, with all his knowledge of who these people are and who we are, how does Jesus choose to respond? See, Jesus fully knows us. In fact, you'd argue he knows us and who we are and all the things that we keep hidden even better than we do. And with this knowledge, how does Jesus respond? Well, he responds by going to a cross and dying on it for you and me in the ultimate act of self-sacrificing love. He doesn't reject us. He could, but he doesn't. He doesn't see who we are and go, nope, that's not worth it. I know the real Matt and I don't want him. This cross, this pain, this shame and this humiliation I'm going to have to go through, it's not worth it. Instead, he looks at me in full knowledge of who I am and he goes, worth it, worth it. I will do anything to get into a meaningful relationship with Matt. And he does the same for you. In Jesus, you are fully known and you are fully loved, and those are two things that cannot be changed by anything that you do. So here's the real question for today. Will you accept Jesus' love for you? See, he's not forcing it on you. Love cannot be forced. If you want to start having meaningful relationships in your life, relationships that are worth something, then start by having a meaningful relationship with the God who created you and loves you and died for you. If you take this to heart, it's the most freeing thing in the world. If you take this to your human relationships, and you'll see your life and their lives be transformed. And see, the good news about Jesus is that we don't have to pretend. He shows us that we are more loved than we ever knew possible. See, my friends don't expect me to be perfect. They know Jesus and they know that I'm not perfect. They know themselves that they aren't perfect. And in fact, if I don't call them for a while and share with them, then they call me and see what's up. See, the cross has already outed me as a sinner. I don't need to pretend that I'm perfect. And in fact, the Bible says that if I pretend that I am, that if I pretend that I don't have issues, then I'm just lying to myself. See, you were made for community. Stop trying to pretend that you're perfect. You're not. Don't let envy, laziness, and busyness stop you from developing meaningful relationships. Instead, find your buffalo and be the buffalo for others. Walk in the light and help others do the same. Be a part of what God wants his church to be. Imitate Jesus by moving towards people, not away from them. And do all this in the freeing power of knowing that you have a God who knows fully who you are, warts and all, and loves you all the same. Let's pray. I want to read an adaptation of Psalm 139, which I remember hearing before. Holy God, you know and search me. You know when I will rise and when I sleep. Holy God, I know that all my days are written in your book before they be. Where can I go? Where can I run? Where can I hide from your spirit? God, I thank you for all these people you've brought here to North Ringwood Uniting Church and all these people who are listening online. And I pray that you'll help us to grow by your grace into a more and more meaningful community founded on the love and sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Don't let envy, don't let laziness or busyness hold us back from being the body of Christ. Instead, let us work together to love and to serve each other and love and serve this world you created. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Beth.